As we stand, let's pray. Lord God, grant us grace to hear your word, to love your word, and to obey your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Please be seated. And we're looking today at the reading from Acts in chapter 9 on page 1040 in the Church Bibles. The story of Saul's conversion. This is a story of two hunters and their prey. Saul was hunting Christians. Jesus was hunting Saul. Let's start with Saul hunting Christians. At the start of this story, in verse 1, Saul, also known as Paul, is living a privileged life of influence, prestige, and power. He's a rising star among the leaders of the Jewish people. He's intelligent. He's well-educated. He has an impeccable Jewish background. He's a strong character. He's sincere and zealous. In his own eyes, he's doing his very best to serve God. Indeed, he's devoted his whole life to practicing, defending, and promoting traditional Judaism. In his own words, he's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In many ways, Saul was a man to be admired. But his sincerity and his zeal were badly misdirected. Because his passion to defend historic Judaism meant he was consumed with an equal passion to destroy what he saw as an heretical new sect, Christianity. We first meet Saul in Acts chapter 7, in connection with the execution of Stephen. After that, we're told, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. As Hitler was to the Jews, so Saul was to the Christians. And the Christians were understandably afraid. Many had chosen to leave Jerusalem. And now all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But these persecuted Christians did not allow fear to destroy or silence their faith. Instead, chapter 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the result of persecution was that the church spread and grew. At this stage, it was slowly distancing itself from its Jewish roots and becoming a distinct entity, the Church of Christ, or to use its earliest title, the Way. That must have angered Saul, for when we meet him in chapter 9, verse 1, he was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Believing Christians to be dangerous heretics, he resolved to pursue and arrest them wherever they went. Some had fled some 130 miles over the border to Damascus in Syria. So, verse 2, Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. His behavior indicates that Saul was very deeply resistant to the claims of Jesus Christ, which makes this, in many ways, one of the most unlikely conversion stories in the whole Bible. Saul is not presented in any way as earnestly searching for God, because he thought he already knew him. He's not presented as earnestly seeking Jesus or truth or salvation because he thought he had no such need. But the Lord knew otherwise. And no one is too far gone for the Lord to save. So in spite of his behavior, in spite of his resistance, in spite of his pride, in spite of the fact that he seemed the most unlikely of potential converts to faith in Christ, Jesus was still hunting Saul. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And here we see him doing just that, seeking the lost Saul, finding him, saving him. In spite of Saul's hatred for all things Jesus, Jesus still loved him, still wanted him. This is grace in action. Grace, God's goodness reaching out to the most undeserving. Grace always takes the initiative in salvation. So, verse 3, as Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Just notice how closely Jesus identifies himself with his people. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus himself. By faith, through grace, they are in him and he is in them. He is the head of the one body. Still today, he identifies that closely with us. And notice how the voice addressed Saul personally, twice calling him by name. For as the good shepherd once said, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Saul realized immediately that it was God who was speaking. What he didn't immediately realize was that it was not God the Father, but God the Son, Jesus Christ. So verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. And Saul discovered that Jesus is indeed alive, that he is indeed risen from the dead. And Saul realized that because Christ is risen, he must, after all, be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Saul discovered how for so long he had, in fact, been in rebellion against God, not serving him at all, but sinning against him. But now the great hunter has caught his prey. And from now on, by continuing grace, Saul would change. Jesus' question, "Why do you persecute me?" was a challenge to his whole belief system, his whole way of life. But things which have held the heart firmly in their grip lose that grip when a sinner meets Jesus Christ. Saul's thinking would change. Saul's passions would change. His friends would change. His allegiances would change. His habits would change. He would become a whole new creation. And so to verse 6. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Look on to verse 15, and you'll find that Saul was to be the Lord's chosen instrument to proclaim Christ's name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. He had despised the Gentiles. Now he would learn to love them and dedicate his life to winning them for Christ. He had sought to destroy the church. Indeed, he had been actively opposing God's saving purpose for all the nations, including his own beloved Israel. Now he would repent. He would allow his life to be turned around by the living and risen Jesus. For that is what repentance is. Not just being sorry, but turning right round from living the wrong way to living God's way. Now Saul would start to walk by grace through faith in the Son of God in the way of Jesus Christ. And the rest of this chapter tells of how, following this encounter with Jesus, Saul was blind for 3 days, was led into Damascus, where a very courageous Christian called Ananias welcomed him and prayed for him and baptized him. He began to preach the good news in Damascus, in Jerusalem, throughout the Roman Empire. Just as he had once devoted his life to Judaism, so he now devoted his life to obeying, defending, and promoting Jesus Christ. The zealous persecutor became an even more zealous preacher of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended on high. Wherever he went, the Jews opposed him and sought to kill him. Like those he had been persecuting, he too would suffer and eventually die for the name of Jesus Christ. And he would do so willingly. It's comparable to hearing that Osama bin Laden had become a Christian and an evangelist and martyr under the Afghans. Our God is a God of the seemingly impossible. No one is too far gone for the Lord to save. He can take a sincere and zealous Pharisee and turn him into a dedicated Christian missionary. He can transform a human heart filled with intense hatred to one full of the deepest love, and all by grace. Years later, Paul would look back on this experience and write this testimony. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Saul's conversion is an example to every Christian, an example of what God can do with one human life, an example of how radically he can transform one human life, an example of how salvation does not depend on the goodness of a person's nature, but solely on God's mercy and grace. An example to encourage us to pray for and witness to all our friends, neighbors, relations, no matter how far from Christ they may seem to us. So don't give up on that person you've been praying for years and years and years. No one is too far gone for the Lord our God to save. In an English church some years ago, the vicar walked in to find 2 men praying together in the front pew. One was an ex-convict recently released from prison. Beside him was the very High Court judge who had sentenced him to 7 years. When they'd finished praying, the judge asked the vicar if he'd noticed who was praying next to him. The vicar acknowledged that he had. The judge exclaimed, "What a miracle of grace!" The vicar agreed and asked about the criminal's conversion. "Oh, I wasn't referring to him," replied the judge. "I was thinking of myself. He knew he was a sinner. He knew how much he needed Christ to save him. But look at me. I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to church. I went through Oxford, took my degrees, was called to the bar, became a judge. Nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to accept that I was a sinner on a level with that convict. It took much more grace to get me to admit that I was no better in God's eyes than the convicts I'd sent to prison. It took much more grace to get me on my knees beside him. It took much more grace to forgive me for my proud self-righteousness. No one is too far gone for the Lord our God to save. Not even the most fervent of Pharisees, not even the most respectable of judges. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this example of what you can do with one human life. When you call our names, please grant us grace to respond rightly, immediately, obediently, and wholeheartedly, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.